to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask, as that man whom Jesus came in contact with, when he said, "Do you believe?" And the man said, "I believe." But he said, "Increase my faith," or "Help my unbelief." Lord, we pray that you will help our unbelief. Lord, apart from a working of your Holy Spirit in our lives, life is totally worthless and so totally empty. And we've come, Lord, tonight to give you our bodies as living sacrifices, to be faithful in worshiping you. But Father, we've also come that you might speak to us. Lord, we need to hear. And so we come with open ears and a heart that's just wide open. We want you, Lord, to feed us, to lead us to green pastures. And Lord, I pray that you would pick us up out of a pit, if it be the case that we're in one tonight, of despair and disbelief, and cause us to fix our eyes not upon the storm around us, but the God of the storm, the one who controls, the one who's sovereign, the one who said all things work together for good to those that love God and are called according to his purpose. We trust in you tonight. In Jesus' name. Amen. We all recognize the tremendous potential of faith. Jesus said in Mark chapter 11, "Have faith in God. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be removed and be cast into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will come to pass, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them." Jesus gave a command: have faith in God. And the illustration he used was that of a mustard seed. If you had enough faith, just as a mustard seed, which was the smallest seed that an Israeli farmer had in his little bag, if you had that, just that little faith of a mustard seed, you could move mountains. Man, think if you had the faith of an avocado seed. Just a mustard seed would do all that. And we begin to wonder, well, what kind of faith do I have? If just faith, that of a mustard seed, would move mountains, where am I at? How much faith do I have? Jesus commanded us to have faith in God. Now, when he gives a command, he gives the ability to be able to fulfill the commandment that he gives. And so we read in the book of Romans that God has given to every man a measure of faith. God has given to every man a measure of faith. God says, have faith. God gives you the faith. God gives you the ability to fulfill the command to believe what he's asked you to fulfill. In Hebrews chapter 11, you can turn to these if you'd like to tonight, or if you're taking notes, you can write them down. The author of Hebrews begins talking about faith, and he says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. By it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made by those which are visible. And then down in verse 6 it says, without faith it is impossible to please God. And he that comes to God must first believe that he is, and second, that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. When you speak of faith, we are using something that helps us see into the unseen. Now, you and I would rather see something than believe for it. It's much easier to see than to hope. As long as we can see the end of the road, we're okay. But when we can't see the end of it, we don't know where we're going, we start worrying. As soon as we lose sight of our own resources, we start gasping. We worry and we worry and we worry, wondering if God will ever pull us through. And then when He does, it's like, ah, praise God. But our attitude is that of worrying and fretting until He does, so often. When it finally comes to pass, oh, sigh of relief. Thank you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. And you wonder, well, why didn't you have that attitude while you were going through it instead of after it's all over? I remember being in the Philippines. I've shared the story how I couldn't get out. They tried to detain me there for 2 weeks. I was worried. I was fretting. I was almost crying. And as soon as they said, after we prayed, you can go now. The plane, you can leave tomorrow. I went, oh, praise the Lord. Oh, it's easy for me to have faith when you don't have to hope in anything. But the answer's already there. It's plain. It's in sight. But when it's not in sight, when it is unseen, that's when it gets difficult. And my flesh and your flesh rebels against a life of faith. However, when we come to a place where we are really believing that God's in control, that He's working mightily in our lives, that He's got His hand around us, that He's guiding us, it's the neatest place. It's a restful place. It's a place where you don't fret. You just rest. It's a place of enjoyment of God. When you come to a relationship with God, so that you know, no matter what happens, God is still in control of my life. He is not out of control. Man, it's a place of rest. Speaking of Abraham, Paul said he did not waver at the promise through unbelief. He was fully persuaded that what God promised, he was also able to perform. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. When you trust God, He's pleased. He loves it. Like a father who watches his little kid. When that little kid trusts his dad is honored. I'll never forget my dad teaching me to ride a bicycle or my brothers teaching me how to dive off the diving board at the country club pool. They were in the deep end. I jumped off a couple times off the side, but I'd never been off the deep end, off the diving board. Both my brothers are waiting for me with a smile. And I'm on the diving board and the pool looked five times deeper than I thought it was. And I'm shaking. They say, come on, man, jump. No. We'll catch you. Are you sure? Just jump. I was scared. Now, my son, Nathan, is 19 months old. He does not know what fear is yet. I don't know what his faith is in, but he's got it. He'll climb up a slide that is 12 feet in the air, and he'll slide down. Doesn't care if he bangs his head on the thing. Who cares? He does not know any fear. He'll go for anything. He's at a dangerous age. Now, as he grows up, he will learn to not have faith, unfortunately. The older we get, the more we learn to doubt and to be skeptical. And he'll learn to doubt and he'll learn to say, I don't believe it. Are you sure? And as we grow older, even us Christians need oftentimes to pray to the Lord, oh God, help me, help me, help me to believe you. Help me to believe that what you said you're going to do, you're really going to do. I just don't believe it. Help me to believe it. Because we've learned to disbelieve Him. That's why Jesus said so often, have the faith of a little child to enter the kingdom of heaven. Little kids trust their dads, their moms. They don't know disbelief yet. They think dad is the strongest, most intelligent person in the world. He hasn't learned the truth yet. But he has just that simple, sweet trust. Jesus said, have faith as a little child to enter the kingdom of heaven. You know, it's almost an insult, isn't it, to say, Lord, help me to believe you. Gentlemen, let's say you come home. It's Friday evening. You haven't been with your wife much that week. You've been busy working. She had things to do. Kinship, Bible study, the like. You say, honey, it's Friday night. I got paid. I'm taking you out to a nice dinner. What if your wife turned to you and said, oh, honey, help me to believe you. Help me to believe you. You think, what do you think I am, a rat? To get that kind of a reaction? I said I'd do it, I'll do it. Now, God is unlimited. But you know that we can limit Him? It says in the book of Psalms that Israel limited God because they forgot His power through unbelief. God is unlimited, but we can take our concepts of God and by our concepts limit Him, making Him unable to do things. As Jesus was in Nazareth, it says, and He therefore could do no great work there. They didn't believe. God is unlimited, but by our own weaknesses, as well as our concepts, we can't limit the power of God in our lives. I don't think God could do that. I don't see how that's possible. I don't see a way out of this. And we take our weaknesses and transfer them onto the Lord, even in prayer many times. That's why I think it's important when we pray to emulate some of the prayers that are written in the Bible, like in the book of Acts when they came to the Lord. They didn't say, God, this is a tough one. I don't know if you can do it. It's too big for you. I don't see a way out of it. They said, instead, you are the Lord. You created the heavens, the earth, the sea, everything that is in them. There's nothing too hard for you. You see their threats. You see what they're saying. You see what they're doing. You see what's happening to us. Now, based on that, act, Lord. Based on the fact that there's nothing too hard for you, that you created the world, once they got their perspective and their focus, and they took off that little limited scope, they asked the Lord for their request. Paul stood before King Agrippa and he said, Agrippa, why do you think it is a miraculous or unreasonable thing that God would raise the dead? What's so big about God raising the dead? It's not hard at all for the Lord to do any of those things. Now, there are types of faith, and I want to talk about this before we get into the gift of faith itself. There's saving faith. We call upon the name of the Lord. It's a simple faith of trust. I commit my eternity to you, Lord. Wash me of my sins. Make me your child. But you know, I've noticed that it's easier for us to trust God for eternity than it is for tomorrow. Why? It's amazing. I believe I'm going to heaven. I believe I'm washed. I believe I'm sanctified. But it's tomorrow I don't know about. Now, God promised to keep you for all of eternity, ages upon ages, forever and ever. And yet when God gives us a simple promise that He's going to keep us, it's hard for us. There is also intellectual faith. It doesn't really seep down into the heart. It's an intellectual assessment. Well, I believe God exists. I believe He's around. He is good. He is all. He is awesome. And it stays up here, but it never really affects the heart so that we really lean into Him and trust Him. And that stops us from a real dynamic faith. There is temporary faith. We read in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus, when He gave the parable of the sower and the seed, it says, and this kind of a person believes for a while, but when temptation arises, he falls away. There's dead faith. Faith without works is dead. Actually, until faith works, it's not faith. It's just dead intellectualism. Paul, when he was speaking about spiritual gifts, he opened up chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians and he said, I don't want you to be ignorant, brothers, concerning spiritual gifts. Anytime there is an outpouring of the Holy Spirit or a person desires more of God's move in their lives, or whenever God revives an area of the world or a church and he pours out his Holy Spirit upon people, there are abuses. And we've told you that a few times. Don't be surprised when there are abuses. Well, that's been the case when it comes to faith. There has been an awakening in the world, in the Christian world, an awakening of the need to trust God more than the church has been trusting God. And that's been a healthy transition. To exhort us to walk and trust that the Lord is going to do what He said He's going to do. That's where our problems stem. Lack of believing God. That's the reason that counseling offices are filled. It's tough to believe God. That's why people have many aches and pains in their marriages, because they haven't learned to trust and rely upon God. And I don't say that in a simplistic way, but in a real way. People lack faith in God. And because of that need for faith, a positive force has come into play. That has been abused and now is out of hand. And that is the faith movement. It originally started, I think, with good intentions. I think those who started it love the Lord. I think those who teach it love the Lord. But I think that momentum has gotten out of hand, so that much of what is taught is unscriptural, or it's twisted scripture out of context, and the result is much guilt in the church. I'm trying to figure out how to phrase this and go about it. Because faith is so important. Okay, now remember, the just shall live by faith. We are saved by grace through faith. We walk by faith and not by sight. We live in faith of the Son of God. All of those promises add up to this. Faith is extremely important, and it's important that we see clearly and think clearly on this whole issue of believing God and faith. It would only stand to reason that when Satan wants to attack humanity, one of the first things he will attack or desire to pervert is that object of faith. It only stands to reason, because faith is the crux of receiving any of God's promises of salvation. So if he can counteract and attack faith by humanism, by rationalism, philosophies, by coaxing people into thinking all they have to do is believe in their heads but not their hearts, just go to church. Number of attacks Satan has foisted upon trusting God and faith, believing the Lord at His word. The error of the faith movement, the so-called faith movement, or faith churches, or faith theology, is that faith is taught as a self-directing force. A self-directing force. One of the leaders of the faith movement has said that faith is a force just like gravity is a force, and you can use it just like God uses it because you are a part of God. Another leader, ringleader, said that when you put God's words into your mouth, they produce a force known as faith. And so faith is being taught now as the self-directed force, where whatever you say or think, you can bring it into being. The power of the word, the power of the spoken word, the creative power of the word. as they quote the scripture, life and death are in the power of the tongue. And there are schools now that just force that kind of theology, out of context theology, on people. This kind of faith turns into presumption because it is faith in faith rather than faith in God. Faith in the power of faith. This faith is going to work. I'm going to believe. In fact, there's a book written, 1986, and it's called How to Have Faith in Faith. And this Christian leader says, you just repeat out loud to yourself, I have faith in faith. 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 And you let it seep down. I have faith in faith. I have faith in faith. That's called brainwashing. That's like a Hindu mantra. Just speak it. Just say it. Even when you don't feel like it, just say it. Just say it. Just say it. You will bring that into being. You'll have a creative force of positive activity in your life. So the object does not become, I'm trusting in God for this so that God will respond to my trust in Him. But it's faith in this power of faith, which is wrong. That's not faith at all. That's not biblical faith. Have faith in God. If when I pray, by my faith, I believe that something's going to happen, if I can make it happen, then the result of my prayer was due to my own force, the force of my prayer, rather than God Himself. The key to praying in faith is knowing the will of God. I'm going to share some examples of how the gift of faith was used, a supernatural gift of the Holy Spirit outside the normal realm of faith. How the gift of faith was used in the Bible, was used in other people's lives to unlock promises of God once they knew the will of God. I want you to turn with me to Acts chapter 3. We read in 1 Corinthians that to one is given this gift, to one is given that gift, and it talks about the gift of faith, which could be translated, as one translation says, wonder-working faith or special faith. The gift of faith is that ability to tap into the adequacy of God in a way that normally would not happen. That is, there's an extraordinary ability to trust God for things. Outside the realm of just, I believe in God for my salvation, I trust God for my future, there is an ability that God gives a person to tap into His resources and ability in a special way. All Christians have faith. Not all Christians have the gift of faith. Please remember that. That's why you can't force it on people. You can't say, well, if you only had enough faith, you'd be healed. Or only if you did this and you hyperventilated and repeated this 15 times, you'd have faith. There is a gift of faith. Be open to that gift. Pray for the gift. But don't try to be like someone else who really might have the gift when you don't. It's not for everybody. It is a supernatural gift. To one is given the word of knowledge. To one is given the word of wisdom. To another, the gift of faith. Not to everybody. It's a special kind of ability to tap into the adequacy of God. Remember, before I get into this, we just read that scripture in Matthew about the mustard seed and trusting God and the mountains would be removed. In 1973, there was a church in a little city in New Jersey. And they bought eight acres of land. And they built a sanctuary on it. Brand new church. They had one problem. The city would not let them occupy the building until they had enough parking. And they didn't have enough parking. Now the 8 acres of land was partly graded and partly filled with a mountain and pine trees. The city told them they needed X number of parking spaces. This sounds like a scenario we've been through. Or you can't occupy the building. Well, the only problem is that the acreage in back where the parking lot was to go had something like 70-foot, almost straight up escarpment. It was a mountain that came into the property right behind the church. They couldn't do it. It was impossible for them. They couldn't put a park. You can't park this way. You have to be flat. You can't put a parking lot on it. There's no room. And they couldn't buy any more acreage. To get bulldozers in or dynamite to chip away and move that mountain, at least for a church, was cost prohibitive. City said, you cannot enter your building. It's brand new, just built. You can't occupy. So the pastor got the church together. It was a Sunday morning, and he said, now, and he quoted Matthew 17. The Bible says that if we believe in the Lord, he says, have faith in God. If we had the faith of a mustard seed, we could move mountains. Everyone in this church who believes that, I want you here Wednesday to pray with me. A few people showed up. They prayed. Next morning, got a phone call. Phone call was from the telephone company. The telephone company had recently purchased some land. The land was a swamp. And they needed landfill dirt. And the telephone company said, we have done some research and we have found that the mountain just behind your church has the perfect mixture of clay, rock, dirt. And he said, we wonder if we could come in and at our expense, we'll take away that mountain so we can fill it in for our land. They hauled away 40,000 square yards of dirt, leveled it for them, and paid the church $5,000. Special faith. Wonder-working faith. The ability to launch into a project that by men's standards seems idiotic. In fact, if you have the gift of faith, many times you will go out on a venture and people will say, I think that's stupid. Now be careful. Presumption is not faith. Many people without a clear directive from the Lord go out just saying, I prayed about it, I believe, and they have faith in faith rather than faith in the Lord, and they fall flat on their faces. They haven't seen a direct calling from the Lord. They're not responding in obedience to a principle they find in the scriptures. So they launch out having faith in the power of faith. Because I pray and I believe and I believe and I believe it's going to happen, right? No. Now, by the way, that is the essence of PMA, positive mental attitude. Which not only the Christian churches are starting to believe, but the secular world believed long before the Christians believed it. Even though some of the Christians will say it's vice versa. And the general kernel of teaching is what the mind can conceive and believe it can achieve. My father-in-law wrote a book about that before he was saved. It's the power of the mind. Metaphysical mind control. Now in Acts 3, we read in verse 1 that Peter and John went together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple, who seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, ask for alms, and fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, look at us. So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. He thought, well, great, these guys are going to give me some coins, alms for the poor. Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I have I'll give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. I heard the greatest story on this one time, how that in church history, one of the hierarchies of the church, I will not mention who, was counting all of this dough, all of this money. And one of his assistants or one of the young upstarts was walking by, and the guy who was counting the money said, well, no longer can the church say, silver and gold have I none. And the young guy said, neither can it say in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk either. In other words, you might have money, but you've lost your power. Peter and John said, in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. The man began to walk, leap, and praise the Lord. Now, in verse 11, as the lame man was healed, who was healed, held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. And when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Why do you look so intently at us as though by our own power or godliness we made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One, the just, and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and you killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. Now he quickly diverts attention back to the Lord. Don't look at us. It's the Lord who healed him. Now I want you to listen to how he phrases his explanation of this man's healing. Verse 16, and his name through faith in his name. There it is, faith. Believing. Yeah, but it's his faith. It's his faith, and he trusted in his faith, right? Or it was his faith that he mustered up somehow. Go on. Faith in his name has made this man strong, whom you shall see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him, or literally, the faith which God has given to him, has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Now that's a gift of faith. If God asks any of us to participate in the extraordinary, in a miraculous event, he will give, I believe, someone a gift of faith, be it the person who needs a healing or be it the person who will lay hands on him. A supernatural giftedness. To not just say to the lame man at the gate, beautiful, Lord, we just pray that you'd heal this man, amen, and walk away. But to pray and then to take him by the hand and raise him to his feet. Now that's faith. Any of us could pray for someone who's lame sitting at a gate. But to stoop down to the man and say, you're going to be healed right now. And he picked him up. That was a gift of faith. And he says, God gave me this faith. That's why I don't like the guilt that is pushed upon people because they, quote, don't have enough faith. Well, you know, if you had enough faith, you'd be healed. Well, listen, pal. Maybe I don't have enough faith. Why don't you have the faith for me, like here? This man at the gate, beautiful, he didn't have any faith to be healed. He wanted some bucks. But Peter and John, God gave them a gift of faith, and they raised him up. God will give you that gift. And I don't think you work it up. I don't think Peter and John yelled or hyperventilated. I just think they said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk. And they picked him up. And it was a legitimate miracle. Over in the sixth chapter, we read of Stephen, who was a man filled with faith and did signs and wonders among the apostles. Turn with me over to Acts chapter 14. This is something we read several weeks ago. Verse 8. And in Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb who had never walked. This man heard Paul speaking. Paul, observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, stand up straight on your feet, and he leaped and walked. Now here's an instance where the man himself had the gift of faith. And we see a cluster of gifts. We see the gift of healing in operation, we see the gift of faith in operation, and we see the gift of the word of knowledge in operation. Paul perceived that this man had faith to be healed, faith was released, a gift of healing was enacted. A whole cluster all at one time. And that's how many of the gifts of the Holy Spirit operate, in a cluster together, complementing one another. This man had faith. Paul understood that. However, we remember the man who those two characters brought to Jesus, who was on the cot, and they had to undo the roof to let the cot down into Jesus. And it says, Jesus, seeing their faith, not his faith. Man had no faith. After being lame all his life, being on a cot all of his life. Probably had everybody who believed in God or believed in anything lay hands on him, go through incantations, didn't work. He'd probably given up. Like the man at the gate, beautiful. But Jesus, seeing their faith released that ability, that power, and it was a gift from God. Whenever the gift of faith is spoken about or written about, a man's name always comes up, and that is a guy by the name of George Mueller. George Mueller lived in 19th century England, in the 1800s, in Bristol, England. He had an uncanny gift of faith. an ability to believe God. In the more I read about him, I'm amazed. It was the most legitimate, at least in our time, the last couple hundred years, modern equivalent of what we read in the book of Acts. Now, I know that many people since that time, even to this day, have been given gifts of faith, but his was uncanny. George Mueller ran several orphanages in Bristol, England, for 60 years, and he took care of 10,000 orphans. He had a policy of never asking for money. In fact, he was kind of overboard on this. He wouldn't even mention that there was a need. He vowed to never let any man know his financial need the rest of his life. That it would be totally a faith venture. He didn't get on the center square in England and beg for money and say that my ministry will die if you don't support my orphanage. He didn't hand out computerized prayer letters. He didn't tell anybody. In fact, there were times when he did not show his annual reports. He withheld the needs because he didn't want it to be construed as asking for money. Even when he did have a need, he made a little promise between him and the Lord, I'll never tell anyone I have a financial need. I'll just let God do it. In that 60 years, he brought in a total of $5 million for his orphanages. He built five large homes able to house 2,000 kids. The stories he tells. Here's one. It was a Saturday morning. There was nothing in the house. There was no milk. There was no food in the cupboards. But he knew God would provide because he'd been providing all those years. He sat the kids down at a table. He said, kids, I want you to sit down and we're going to pray and thank God for the food that he will provide. He didn't even tell the kids he didn't have any food. Sat them down and said, Lord, we just thank you for the, you're the provider of all. We trust you and we thank you for the food that you promised to provide for us. Knock on the door. This is in his diary. It's 3,000 pages, by the way. A million words he wrote. Knock on the door. It was a baker. The baker said, Mr. Mueller, I don't know why, but I was awakened at 2 in the morning. I just couldn't sleep. And I felt like I needed to bake bread for you. I've been baking all night. And he hauled it in. Same day, he writes in his diary. A milkman was on his way and the milk wagon broke down outside. And he knew that his milk would spoil. He couldn't get into town. He said, I don't know why, but my milk wagon busted right out here. Can you guys use any milk? Sure, bring it in. We'll take care of it. He documented, he was a stickler for details. And he documented 3,000 pages. And he has written down 50,000 answers to his prayers in those 60 years. 50,000 answered, detailed answers to his prayers. Never letting any man know his need. And he once humbly said that he believed God, on occasion, granted him the gift of faith. I'm amazed at the character. There was one time he was crossing the Atlantic. He was coming to the United States. It was a Wednesday. He was in his 70s now, his mid-70s. And he walks up to the captain. The fog has rolled in. He said, excuse me, captain, I just have to let you know that it's Wednesday. I need to be in Quebec by Saturday. The captain said, Mr. Mueller, that's impossible. We can't make it. The fog's dense. And even if we didn't have fog, I doubt we'd make it Saturday afternoon. And Mr. Mueller smiled and said, if your ship can't take me there, God will provide some other means. And he's out in the middle of the ocean saying this. If your ship can't take me there, God will somehow provide a means because I haven't missed an appointment for 57 years. So George Mueller said, let's go down below the ship and pray, shall we? Took the captain down below the ship and he uttered a simple, very short prayer like a 9-year-old would pray. Oh Lord, please, I ask that you'd make this fog lift in 5 minutes. In Jesus' name, amen. The captain was about to pray, and George Mueller put his hand on his shoulder and said, don't. Please. Don't do me a favor, don't pray. Because number one, you don't believe it's going to happen. And number two, we've already asked God. Let's leave it at that. He made his appointment on Saturday afternoon. There's many men. Hudson Taylor, China Inland Ministry. William Carey. I believe, know people who have that kind of faith. In certain instances, God just gives them the ability to see beyond the impossible circumstances. You know, Christians are often accused of having blind faith. That was Soren Kierkegaard's big philosophical gripe against Christianity. He said that for someone to believe in God, he must take a blind leap of non-reason. Faith sees more than the person of reason. The person of reason can only apprehend and calculate his circumstances, the surroundings, the available tools at his disposal. The man of faith sees beyond and sees what is impossible, sees the future. Like Elijah, when they were surrounded with troops and Gehazi, the servant, said, "We're doomed! The enemy's upon us." Elijah said, "Oh Lord, open his eyes that he can see." And God opened his spiritual eyes, and Gehazi was able to see the angels of the Lord ready to pounce on their enemies. Elijah was able to see more of God's power to deliver than the enemy's power to destroy. That's faith. That's the gift of supernatural faith. One final scripture. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 13. I feel I need to close with this because faith is so powerful. And any time a person exercises any kind of spiritual gift, especially this phenomenal, he is looked upon as somebody very special, to be revered or to be put on a pedestal. Ooh, ah, gee, he's great. And it's a very vulnerable, dangerous position to be in because people look to you as the source rather than the vessel. And so it's important that God keeps people like this humble. And that's why I want to close with verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 13, which says, "Though I speak with the tongue of men and angels and have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, though I give my body to be burned and I have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. It does not envy. It does not parade itself. It's not puffed up." I believe, sincerely, that the Lord is doing a new kind of work with many people in our church. Many people, their ears are open. Their eyes are open. They feel like, you know what, I think God could actually use me. I think God wants me to go somewhere or be involved in this church or in starting another church. I have 20 guys in my pastor's class. Many of them feel they want to go out. Many people are doing a work here. Some people are going to the mission field. There's this awareness that I can be used. Layman's liberation, I call it. That I don't have to have 50,000 seminary credits. I can just trust God. He can empower me and I can do a work for Him. And I love that. And because God wants to use many of you, there is a danger that when He uses you, you could become puffed up and prideful. And you must never, ever lose sight of the fact that it's the fruit of the Spirit which is love, not the gifts of the Spirit which are of utmost importance. And if you want to be effective, then stay humble. If you want God to continue to use you, practice your gifts in love. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that You will imbue many in our midst with supernatural giftings. Lord, just the testimonies that I've heard in the past couple months of people saying, you know, I've tried evangelism and I feel like I'm called to it. I love it. For the first time, I feel like I have a niche. Or people who are beginning in their home groups and in afterglows to exercise some of the words of knowledge and wisdom, prophecy. The prayer languages, Lord, that You distribute. The gift of faith. Lord, I pray that You pour out Your gifts in abundance. Lord, so that we can, as a body of Christ, watch You do uncanny things, so that in just like the early church, people would be perplexed and amazed at your body, rather than looking at the church with disdain, thinking the Christians are an insipid bunch. I pray that there would be an amazement. So Lord, I ask that you pour out your Holy Spirit afresh upon all of us. We ask, Lord, that you would take more of our lives. Not that we would have more of you, more power, but that we would yield ourselves more to you and thus experience more of your power as we are totally surrendered, totally overwhelmed by your person. Lord, I pray that you will destroy any spirit, any attitude of pride in any of us who are desiring to serve you, who are involved in ministry on any level, in any capacity. That we would simply see ourselves as unprofitable servants, as Jesus said, doing what you told us to do. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege of letting us work next to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.